Good morning. We are pleased to see so many out here this morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time, don't be a stranger. Please stay afterwards. Let's get to know you. Answer any Bible questions you might have, or just sit down with you for a Bible study. Just let us know how we can help. As was announced last month during the congregational address by the elders, the elders and I, mainly elders, determine a theme for the year. On something for the congregation to focus in on, and something we collectively can strive to excel still more in, as Paul told the Philippians. And we were focusing on this year of the one another's of Christianity found in the Old Testament, New Testament. We found last time we looked at to love one another, and really how all of one another, all of Christian service, life, and ethics can be summed up in love one another. This morning we want to look at something specific, and that is serve one another. Russ was kind enough to pick songs around this theme that we might focus our minds and our hearts on this to get the biggest impact on the lesson. Jumping right into it, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 20. We'll be looking at verse 28. Now we're kind of going to look at this. It's going to be heavy on Scripture and the front half, and then very equally heavy on application on the back half. So Jesus set the perfect example for us, and He is our example, and He is who we should be following after. You know, Jesus came to serve. You know, we tend to think of the sacrifice, and that's probably the ultimate act of service He did on our behalf. But Jesus can be summed, that His entire ministry can be summed up in service. And you consider the massive impact that our Lord has had on human history. I mean, we count time by His birth, well, give or take 4 years. But the way we used to mark time, B.C. and A.D., before Christ and after His death, or after our Lord, excuse me. And yet he had this massive impact on this earth. Not by conquering kingdoms, not by establishing a new kingdom, not by some great exploits, but by humbly being a servant. And it's the paradox of Jesus' leadership. You look at Matthew, the 20th chapter, in verse 28. We read here. Let's start in verse 24 for full context. It says, "And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers." The two brothers are the two apostles who asked to rule with Jesus. "And Jesus said, called them to Himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give Himself as a ransom for many.'" Now, we tend to think of leadership as in power to command. You know, the boss says jump, and the employee's supposed to say how high. But true leadership, after Jesus' model, is leading the way by example. It's interesting that corporate America now is catching on to this, that bosses are actually awful for morale. That is, people who say, go do this, do that, and take all the credit but give all the blame when something goes wrong. They find that it's actually horrible for company morale and increases high turnover rate with companies. So many are trying to develop a culture of leadership, of setting the example, of going first, of showing how it's supposed to be done, and building up and serving the employees instead of telling them and blaming them. You know, my dad in construction, he's denied every promotion they've given him because, in his words, being a superintendent's not worth the $2 extra an hour and the stress. But he's done it before. And the one thing that the men on his job always see as different from him, from other superintendents, is instead of him being in the office all day and coming out to whip the lash because they're not doing things right, he's out there with them with his tool belt. He's on the job working with them. He's helping them. That's Jesus' model of leadership. Being in the trenches and serving, not bossing. And he gave us an example to follow. You look in John the 13th chapter. We can't talk about service without going to John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, we'll start in verse 1. We'll read through verse 17. But as we sang about, make me a servant, this is the ultimate act of service that Jesus has next to the cross, or shows us next to the cross. Jumping on to verse 5, rather, he says, when he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the, verse 4, and he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and wiped them with the towel which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do now you do not realize, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then not wash only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Let's pause there. I know that makes for bad Bible reading, but let's pause there. Why Peter's protest? He says, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, well, yes, it's what I'm doing. Now, I'm not the Lord, but if I was in that situation, I'm a little bit more sarcastic. I'm like, what do you think all this water in this towel's for? I'm not just doing this to do this. I'm here to wash your feet. And Peter goes, well, that's okay. No, you shall never wash my feet. And says, then you have no part with me. Peter's protest is Jesus is lowering himself to the position of the lowest servant in a household. The absolute lowest position. You know, there is no Nike in the first century. There's very few, if any, closed-toe shoes, and there's no socks. You're walking around in pre-industrial cities with sandals. There's no sewer lines in these small towns, so all the waste gets dumped on the street. Animals do what they need to do on the street. You're walking around all day. Your feet get caked with dust, dirt, grime, all the nasty stuff that's out there. And so it was the lowest servant who had to wash all that off and deal with that. And Jesus is lowering himself there because he's making a point. Service is not below anyone. You think of anyone who had the right to be served, God incarnate, anyone who should have been served, anyone who the world should have been bowing, going to their knees to do whatever they could for him, and he serves the world. Picking back up in verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was going to betray him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and reclined at the table again. And he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washes your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Now the answer is, well, Jesus is teaching us that we should wash each other's feet. I'm going to reassure you that no, he's not. He's setting an example. He even says so there in the text. I've given you an example to follow. Washing the feet becomes representative of serving each other. That no task is too menial. There is no station below the Christian that he or she should not feel that that's beneath them in service. William Hendrickson had a great application on this point. He said, surely if the Lord of glory is willing to be girded around with a towel, having taken the form of a servant, actually washing and drying the feet of those who were far below him, it ought to be easy for mere disciples to render loving service to one another in the spirit of genuine humility. Again, Jesus, the Lord of glory, deserving of all praise, honor, and service, as he was willing to lower himself to that very low station to get himself ready for work, to gird himself, to deal with nasty, smelly feet. No other way to put it. Who are we as disciples to? Well, brother so-and-so can do that. Or I don't do those things. And not only just the washing the feet, to pull the chief card of them all. I mean, Jesus humbled himself, took in the form of a bondservant, humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. For a people, and I'm skipping ahead, I know this, but for a people that would spit in his face, would ridicule him, for people who would not take a second thought. Now, you talk about service with excellence, that's service. And Jesus did this to save us. And he didn't save us just to save us for our own sake. That's great in itself, but we have been saved to serve. All these verses up on the screen will make clear in just a moment, but turn to Philippians chapter 2. What I just paraphrased a moment ago is this chapter here, but you look in Philippians chapter 2, looking at what Jesus did and why he chose to take the form of a bondservant, what he did, you look in Philippians 2, starting verse 5. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What did Jesus do? He chose to enter this world in the form of a bondservant, somebody who renders service. And he was humbled, and he was humbly obedient in that position to the point of offering himself on the cross. To underscore that last point, you consider Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Now, most of us, we don't mind offering service so long as, you know, we get recognition for it. You know, pat on the back, something, some public acknowledgement. Unfortunately, there are some Christians that won't do anything unless an elder gets up in front of the congregation and gives praise for them the next week. But how many of you would be willing to render service week in, week out with no recognition, and render service week in, week out for a person who does hate you, given the chance, would throw you under a bus, metaphorically and literally? You look what Paul had to say about Christ's sacrifice in Romans chapter 5, starting verse 6. He said, "While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Paul's point here is, someone might die for a good person. It's easy to render service, making applications here. It's easy to render service to somebody who likes us. Easy to render service to somebody who has rendered service to ourselves. But the true test of service, where Jesus led the way, would you render service to somebody who was your enemy? Jesus did that for people who, again, may not ever believe in him and may not have ever taken him up. Think of the most vilest offender you can think of today. Somebody who curses God and wants to see all of his people destroyed and his faith extinguished from the earth. Jesus died for that individual.
Jesus came to serve that individual. Now that's a high bar, I understand that. But He set that example for us, and He did that for us, that we have been purchased to serve. You look at Ephesians chapter 2 very quickly here. Ephesians chapter 2. Looking at verse 10. After Paul's talked about how we are dead in sin and we've been raised up with Him, we've been saved, he says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them." And very quickly, before we make some points here, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, just a page or two backwards. Galatians 5 and verse 13. "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." We have been purchased, saved, unto good works. We were called to freedom. That's Paul's language there for, again, salvation. It says, do not turn your freedom into opportunity for sin, but in love serve one another. Jesus did not just simply establish a kingdom of saved people. He established a kingdom of servants. And to reiterate the point that Jesus made earlier, consider Luke, the 22nd chapter. Luke chapter 22, starting verse 24. No, it was common to the apostles. It's common to us today of who's going to be greatest among us. In fact, I truly believe that many of the debates we're having now of who should preach or who needs to be in leadership isn't truly about what God has taught or us wanting to do the will of God. It's about individuals wanting to be great among individuals. It's a lust for power. And Jesus is showing the way that if you want to be great in the kingdom, it's not by position, it's not by authority, it's by how you're going to serve. You know, let's take it, for example, shepherds in the local congregation. Yes, they govern and they oversee the local congregation. And yes, the first qualification is they desire the office. But those men tend to get appointed not because they've applied and they were approved and, you know, there's some sort of application process like that. These men stood out to the congregation as men who are already doing the work of servants. And in my mind, when a congregation appoints elders, they're not so much appointing them as so much as they're recognizing the men who are currently already doing the work. The men who labor day in and day out with no care about recognition or thanks, they're doing it because that's what they ought to be doing. They see no other way to live the Christian life but to be servants. You look in Luke chapter 22, starting verse 24. "And there arose a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. For the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves.'" So again, Jesus is telling us the way we ought to be going. So 2 points here. Really, they're one and the same. I need to develop a servant's heart then. If I'm going to live my Christianity, if I'm going to follow the example that Jesus set for me, I need to become a servant. And that requires a servant's heart. Now, that can be summed up in one word, and that's love. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, looking at the biblical definition of love and how love is, it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. It's devotion to your brethren. It's an all-encompassing mindset, if you will. You look here in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. I would say all that Paul is describing love as, these are all character traits, qualities that we want to develop as Christians, and by extension as servants. He says love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Does not brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. All those character traits are necessary. But there are times in service where you're not going to be thanked, you're not going to be recognized. There are going to be times in service where the person you're going to be serving is going to be just outright difficult to deal with. That's why we need those character traits. Does not brag, it's patient, it does not take into account a wrong suffered. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, it endures all things. You know, service can be absolutely hard. To talk to maybe a bad illustration, or not a perfect one, but talk to anyone who's worked customer service. Any of you have worked retail or restaurant industry? Which is a little side note here. I really think everyone in this country should work like a month in each of those professions. I think it would go a long way to treating people in those professions a little bit better. But if you worked in those retail jobs, those restaurant industries, you've had to deal with the tough customer. The person who just wants to be unhappy. You still have to offer service with a smile. And yeah, it may be unpleasant in the moment, but that doesn't diminish or excuse our obligation for service. And if that's true in the secular world, it is doubly, if not 10 times as true for our brethren and for the lost world. And part of developing a servant's heart, yes, it's an attitude and devotion of love, but also it's being honest with myself. Honesty is needed because I need to evaluate myself when it comes to my service. When I first started preaching, the congregation I grew up in, sometimes we get a complaint, well, why aren't we doing X? Now, there was something that they felt that we should be doing and we weren't doing it. And the first question was, okay, we agree with you, we could be doing more about that. What are you doing about that? And the answer 9 times out of 10 was, well, nothing. Okay, that's the first step to start changing things, is you need to get involved in that. Lead the way, as it were. So maybe some quick questions to think about as far as my own evaluation of, am I being a servant, or how well am I being a servant? One, am I truly expressing Christian love? That is, am I truly thinking of the other person more than myself? Second question, do I strive for peace and unity with my brethren? That is absolutely essential for our service as well. Three, am I patient with my brethren? You get in situations and trying to serve your brethren, it's going to take a lot of patience. But sometimes they don't want the help. Sometimes they don't think they need the help. Or you helped and you did what they're saying, they don't like it. Okay, that happens. It requires patience to deal with those situations. Four, am I kind in my actions and my attitude? Am I forcing service on somebody, or am I truly trying to help them? Five, do I have self-control in my life and dealings with others? I would underscore that 3 times in your mind. Just because you think so-and-so brother needs X amount of help doesn't mean so-and-so brother needs that help. Self-control is needed of knowing when to speak, when not to speak, when to offer, when not to offer. There's a time and place for everything. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time for every season under heaven. There's a right time and there's a wrong time. Last question, do I demonstrate gentleness and sensitivity in my relationship? Sometimes service requires you to be quiet. Sensitive situations. Things that don't need to be spread from here to kingdom come. whether or not I trust you with that. When I'm honest with myself, I can see where I'm excelling and where I need to improve upon. That doesn't mean I'm excused from service, but it just shows where I can improve. And if you look at Philippians chapter 3, the goal in service and developing a servant's heart is not giving up. None of us come out of the waters of baptism perfect. Paul didn't. Paul even makes that point in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Now, speaking about the resurrection of the dead, and the principle is here what we want to focus on. It says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching towards what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You keep serving, you keep developing, you keep working at it. It'll come together. Don't let a few negative experiences hinder your work for good. If we let a couple negative experiences, stop us in our tracks, we wouldn't get anything done in life. It pains me. I see some congregations in my travels that, when it comes to personal evangelism, group efforts or something, a neighborhood Bible study or door knocking, the excuse would be, "Well, we did that once, and we had a negative experience." Okay, that was one time. Same thing for service. Well, I tried helping somebody once, and they just didn't like it. Okay, that was that person. There's 140 other people in the congregation that probably need help at one time or another. Find somebody else. Maybe you're not the person to help them. Find the person you can help. So now focus. Skipping out a point that I need to make on this. Really comes down to asking the question when it comes to serving my brother, what can I do for my brethren? JFK, in his inaugural address, and it's one quote that most of us have memorized at some point. He challenged the country in the 60s, laid down the challenge and asked the question. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Now, we might just modify that just a little bit. Ask not what your brother can do for you, but what can you do for your brother or sister? That's pretty much Paul's point in Philippians chapter 2, looking at verses 3 through 5. It says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for those of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. That phrase there, do not merely look out for your own personal interests. In the Greek, it carries the tense of present active. As someone who is like an archer taking aim and looking for somebody on the battlefield, or a lookout looking for opportunities or dangers upon the horizon. Christians to be actively looking for ways that they might serve their brethren and their fellow man. So focus on application now for the few moments we have left. Three things. That's all. And service is, I think sometimes we make it more complicated. It needs to be three simple steps on how we can all serve better. One, identify where service is needed. Now, this is not an all-encompassing list, but I think it covers a lot of areas, perhaps in the local congregation, that service is routinely needed. One, elderly members. They have served many years in the Lord's kingdom, and they're deserving of service and respect. Now, we have many shut-ins. I'm sure you could pull out a list of names that you could spend. If you just tried to do 10-minute visits all week, you would have a 40-hour week. Maybe that's a little exaggeration, but there's plenty of opportunities to serve our elderly members. Can't do yard work. Just ask. Ask what they need, and they'll tell you. Widows, those whose family is perhaps far away, or their husbands have since passed away, they have plenty of stuff that they need help with. They would love somebody just drop by for a visit, talk with them for a little bit. The preacher, elders, deacons. One thing our elders don't do is they don't publicly announce everything they do. They don't need to. Biblically, there's no need to. But a lot of what they do goes on behind the scenes. There's a lot of weight that these men carry. A lot of sleepless nights. Same thing with our deacons. Just asking, perhaps, how can I be of encouragement? Or what can I pray for you about? Simple things. But there, that's an area that also of service. Those who are sick. You know, we might go also the spiritually weak, new Christians, restored Christians, class teachers. You know, this is not all encompassed. We could throw young families in there. We could throw in the youth. You know, our children need Bible class teachers. You know, restored Christians are trying to get back on the right path. So I want to take three of these real quick to just give some quick examples in addition to what I've done. Let's take the new Christian. We have quite a few baptisms recently, and the way things are going, this trend looks like it's going to continue. You know, let's think of the new Christian. They're having to change their entire life. They're putting off old friendships, making new friendships. They're working on the remaining sin. You know, one way I could serve them is by being a true friend to a new Christian. And I don't mean acquaintance. Not like work friend. And I don't mean, you know, let's expand this. I don't mean to sit with them at services. Be a legitimate friend with them. Engage with them outside of services. Bring them into your fold. Be a resource for them. And that's really what it comes down to. Be a resource. They're going to have a lot of questions. They need a go-to person. And this is nothing negative at all. This is just a fact of life. There is only one of me. I can only handle so many new converts in my week. And that's nothing negative. That's just a matter of time and time division. And it's good for new converts to have other resources other than the preacher. It builds those connections. Now let's take the spiritually weak. You know, one way I can serve them is by, when they do show up, let them know how glad I am to see them there. And actually, like we said with the new Christians, be a legitimate friend. Let them know that they are missed and they are cared for. And whatever they need, just let us know. You know, engage with them more and strive to work to have a relationship with them more than just the 3 hours a week we meet. Now, I know that can be difficult. And many times we might cry out, Lord, we want to help, but we just don't know how because they're not telling us. It requires patience when we serve these individuals. One more. Take our Bible class teachers. One way I can serve is I can see if they need any help in the classroom. Or maybe I can ask Steve, well, would it be helpful if I prepare the materials for you? Is that way there's one less thing off your plate for the week? Or maybe this is an area of service that actually the congregation does need right now. If you want to volunteer and just own the resource room, that's you're going to be your project. You're going to keep it up to date, stocked, easily usable for our teachers. That doesn't require you being in the classroom. That doesn't require you planning curriculum. That just requires organizational skills. But that is a needed work. Now, that's three examples. We could spend the next 3 hours, not that we're going to, going through all the different ways we could serve these individuals. But there is plenty of stuff to be done for the Christian. I skipped ahead. Oh, well. We gave just examples of what can I do. That's really what we got to ask. That question is, once I've identified the need, ask what can I do. There's parts that go into this. One, I need to know what my skill set is. And two, I need to know if I'm a right fit for that service. Now, if I see the need and maybe I'm not the right fit, maybe what I can do is I can find somebody who is the right fit. And I'll make that my job to make sure that that need gets filled, even if I'm not the one who can do it. You know, all of us are Bible class teachers, going off of that last example. But I think all of us can organize a little bit, maybe. I don't know what your homes look like. But that's a pretty easy skill. And the third one, this is the most important one. This brings everything together. I just need to do it. I'm not being trying to be cute or anything else like that, but so much of Christianity comes down to, I just need to do it. We can make excuses all day long as why I can't, or maybe somebody else is better than I. When push comes to shove, whether it comes to pursuing righteousness, studying my Bible, anything else that God would have me to do, I just need to do it. The elders can't poke and prod you forever. I can't do that. All I can do is expand upon the text and teach it. It's left up to each and every one of you to make the personal applications. You look in James chapter 2 as we bring this to a close. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, looking at verse 14 through 17. Now, this is on the larger heading of faith and works, and just for clarity here, works here is talking about not the type of works, the meritorious works that you're doing to save yourself, but the works here is that which is expected of you as a Christian. It's using a different sense here. So he says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing or in need of daily food, then one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet do not give what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Basically, one point we want to focus in on, James is making here, is it's all well and good to identify a need. But what good is identifying the need if you yourself are not doing something to alleviate that need? The example he gave. You know, somebody has holes in their clothing, they haven't eaten in days, and you just send them, be warmed and be filled. All is good. Because I'm warmed and I'm filled. But I haven't shared that with that brother. That didn't do anyone any good. So I could say, well, we have need of Bible class teachers. You know, well, somebody ought to be teaching the kids. So I need to first look at myself. Well, what am I doing? And again, not everybody can teach Bible class. But I need to take a long, hard look at myself. Well, have I tried? Maybe I can. Or maybe I can encourage somebody else to. You know, one illustration on this as we bring this to a close. You know, Chick-fil-A is almost legendary in their customer service. They always go above and beyond what's expected. Well, in July of last year, one act of service in their customer service made headlines. One news source had the headline of, Chick-fil-A manager helps World War II vet change tire in an act of kindness. And I want you to notice what it says from the story about how fast this happened. So from the article, it says, the veteran known by employees as Mr. Lee entered the Chick-fil-A shaking and almost in tears. Rudy Somoza, one of the restaurant managers, told CBS Baltimore. Mr. Lee reportedly told employees he'd been driving with a flat tire and barely made it to the restaurant. He said he had no one to help them. The veteran had barely finished his sentence before Daryl Howard, another restaurant manager, jumped on into action without hesitation. Jumped into action without hesitation. There was a need. He had the ability. And so he did what he knew he had to do. And I almost guarantee you, no one was expecting this to go viral. No one was expecting this to show up in a sermon a year later in Tucson. But this person said, I can do that, and I need to do that. So when it comes to serving our brethren, this isn't a complicated lesson. It's as simple as there's a need. If I can do it, I need to go do it. And if you're not sure how to do that, or you're not sure about what your skill set is, again, you know, talk to the elders or deacons. Now, deacons are ministers of mercy. They're the servants of the church. Our deacons can tell you where the service areas are. Our deacons know. And if you're not sure how to, or maybe you want to start go visiting, but you're really not sure, you're not comfortable in that, talk to an elder or me or a deacon or somebody who, and say, could I go along visiting with you next time? We'd love to have you. If you know there's an area of need right now, what's preventing you from doing that? But in all this, we need to be motivated by the right actions, not for our own glory, not for our own greatness, but by the love of Christ. And looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Jesus loved you so much, and we've talked about that earlier today, that he died for you. Even though he had no guarantees that, you know, say I was going to become a Christian. No guarantees that you would become a Christian, but he did that because of his great love for you. If you believe that, and you recognize that you violate God's law, you're a sinner, and you need to have those sins washed away this morning. You know, Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's in the water. It's all the power of God working upon you. And if you've done that in the past, and you've fallen away from the faith, and you'd be restored to a right relationship with God, I would implore you, make your life right with God this morning before it's turned too late. So please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.